Good morning, church. Good morning. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 2, we continue to make our way through the book of Acts together. And then I just want to personally extend an invitation. As you heard, the Rancho 3M interest meeting is next Sunday, right after the service. So if you'd like just more information about when that is, what happens, what's involved in going, please head downstairs after the service and be great to be able to talk about that. It's a highlight every year for me. I love going down and really looking forward to see how God assembles another team this year. It's always fun. Well, in 1964, the United States Supreme Court took up a controversial case involving, of all things, the issue of pornography in an attempt to sort of legally and formally define it. But in the midst of that case, the question arose, when and where is the line crossed between what might be considered legitimate art, like the kind you might see in a painting hanging up in the Louvre or something like that, you know, like Botticelli's Venus. What's the difference between that and the obscene, right, and the vulgar and the explicit? And in the midst of debating and arguing what qualified as obscene, Justice Potter Stewart uttered what became probably the most well-known and famous line from the entire case when he said, quote, "I shall not attempt today to further define it, but I know it when I see it." Right? I know it when I see it. And that phrase very quickly sort of blew up and became popularized just within modern society. It sort of evolved into this colloquialism, right? That even when you might not be able to totally or exactly define or explain something, you can still recognize it when you see it. Right, and experience it. So, you know, I might not be able to define exactly what makes something beautiful, but I know it when I see it. You know, I might not be able to explain to you what makes a really good meal, but I know it when I taste it. You know, I might not be able to put into words exactly why something is awe-inspiring to me, but I know it when I feel it. Right? And I might not be able to articulate in technical terms why these particular notes and this particular melody and when you put it together, you know, makes really good music, but I know it when I hear it. Right? And the point is, right, with all of these examples, what they're all attempting to communicate, what they all have in common is the idea that there are, in fact, certain qualities or certain characteristics that when they are present, right, when they exist, when something possesses those qualities or characteristics, it makes that thing easily identifiable, right? That you just know it when you see it or when you encounter it or experience it. And here's my question this morning. Can we say that about the Church of Jesus Christ? Right, that you would know it when you saw it, when you encountered it, when you experienced it, right? Should it possess certain qualities and characteristics that make it readily and easily identifiable? Right, so that when you encounter it, when you experience it, you know it. You know that's the church. And I don't mean because, you know, you're just kind of driving down the road and you see a building or you see a sign that identifies a certain place as a church. No, I'm talking about the people who make up the Church of Jesus Christ. Right? What identifies those people as distinctly Christian? Right? As disciples, as Spirit-filled followers of Jesus, right? Or maybe just more personally here, what are the things that should identify us as disciples, right? As Spirit-filled followers of Jesus, right? Jesus gave his church a mission to go make disciples, right? That's the mission statement that's plastered on the wall out there in the lobby. Well, how do we know that we're actually making disciples and not something else? Right? How do we know that we're actually growing personally as disciples, right? What are the things that make that identifiable so that you know it when you see it? Right? You know, we talk a lot about having our identity in Jesus, but what does that actually look like? And brothers and sisters, those are the questions we're asking this morning, because in the book of Acts, right, we witness the birth of the church, right? In the first two chapters, Luke takes us on a bit of a journey from 11 disciples to 120 to now over 3,000, right? The Spirit comes, the gospel is proclaimed, and 3,000 souls are converted. And so there are now 3,000 plus people running around who are now identifying as disciples of Jesus. And Luke is going to tell us, you would know them if you saw them, right? If you encountered them, that these people now possessed certain qualities and characteristics that made them readily identifiable. Right? Or to put it another way, right, then this is going to be our organizing sentence for the whole sermon this morning, that new life in Christ produces a new way of life in the Spirit. Right? New life in Christ produces a new way of life in the Spirit. And to help us see that more clearly this morning, we're actually going to back up just a little bit and read a portion that we looked at last week and then continue on. So let's read Acts chapter 2, back up, beginning in verse 36, and then let's read down through verse 47. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And Father, now we come to you and we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work. Thank you that we can now draw near, accepted, forgiven, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would now do your work in us. We ask in the name of our Father, Son, Spirit, Lord, our God, be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. We give you thanks. Amen. Amen. Well, new life in Christ produces a new way of life in the Spirit. We're going to organize our sermon really around that summarizing sentence, beginning with new life in Christ, right? New life in Christ, point number one this morning. Now, I think one of the classic passages in the Bible that people often run to describe the early church is, in fact, verses 42 through 47, right? The second half of what we just read. I think people tend to look at this list of all of the things that were happening, all of the things that seem to characterize the church, and think, yeah, that's what it means to be disciples and followers of Jesus. And while that impulse isn't wrong, I mean, it's true, those are the things that were happening and that were characterizing the church of Jesus Christ at the time. I think the problem is that if you just jump into verses 42 through 47 without any sense of the surrounding context, it's possible to miss the heart of what's really happening there. Right? And we don't want to miss the heart of what's really happening there. And that's why we want to start in verse 36 this morning. Even though we already looked at verses 36 through 41 as part of last Sunday, nevertheless, I think it's a helpful starting place because it helps us to get to the heart of the matter. Right? So if you remember in verse 36, right, Peter is coming to the conclusion, right, of the first ever, like, gospel sermon in history, right? For the first time ever, right, preaching to a crowd of thousands, for the first time ever, the full meaning and implications of Jesus' life and death and resurrection for the salvation of sinners is being explained and proclaimed, right? And for the first time ever, all that Jesus has done and that through him now forgiveness of sins is possible and that the promise of the Holy Spirit can be ours through Christ. And Peter is preaching this sermon. And in verse 37, we read that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Right? In other words, as the good news about Jesus is being preached, something extraordinary was starting to happen in their hearts. Right? They began to experience the conviction of sin, right? This sudden awareness of their own need for forgiveness. There was this sudden recognition that indeed this Jesus who had been crucified and raised was in fact Lord over all. And they're experiencing this in their heart. In other words, what they are experiencing is the Spirit of God awakening them to new life in Christ. And they give voice then, right, to what's happening in their hearts, and they say, what do we do? Right? And Peter says, repent. Right, turn from your sin, turn to Christ in faith, receive his forgiveness, right? Be baptized as the first act of your obedience as you begin to follow him now as Lord. And in verse 41, we're told that roughly 3,000 then received his word, meaning they repented, they believed, they were baptized, they were forgiven, they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. Right, or to put it another way, very simply, what we are reading here is the birth of 3,000 disciples. Right, 3,000 everyday, ordinary people like you and me who hear the gospel, whose hearts come alive in faith, and who experience new life in Christ. It's the very thing that God had always promised would happen. Right, in places like Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah chapter 24, where, you know, God talked about taking out our old, dead, hard, stony hearts and giving us new hearts. It's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus, about the need to be born again, that in Christ there was a brand new life to be had, right? It's what Romans chapter 2, verse 29 is talking about when it talks about being changed inwardly, right? As a matter of the heart. It's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 is talking about when it says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so by the end of verse 41, what we are witnessing is this. We're witnessing 3,000 souls being made new in Christ. Now, the reason we know that that's true, and the reason we can say that that's true, is because of what we then read in verses 42 through 47. Right, that Luke presents verses 42 through 47 not just as a bunch of outward behaviors or just a bunch of religious practice, right? Just a bunch of external things. But he's presenting verses 42 through 47 as something that is indicative of a heart change, right? As something that can really only be explained by those who have new life in Christ, right? Those who have been made new in Christ, right? Given new hearts in Christ. Right? In fact, that little expression, sometimes we don't think much of it, but that little expression, in Christ, right? Or its direct equivalent, like in him or in the Lord, where it's clearly a reference back to Christ, that in Christ, in him, in the Lord, right? That little expression is so fundamental to our identity as disciples that the New Testament uses that expression nearly 200 separate times to describe who we are now by virtue of our relationship to Jesus, right? That in Christ, we are not who we once were. Right, we have a new identity as new creations with new hearts possessing new life. Right, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's Colossians 3:3, very next verse. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Christ, who is your life, is your life. And brothers and sisters, that is where all Christian discipleship begins. Right? That is where all biblical Christianity begins. It begins not in a set of behaviors, not in a list of religious practices, but in a life made new in Christ. But that's not where biblical Christianity ends. And it's not where our discipleship ends. Because if we are in Christ by faith, he is in us by his Spirit. Right? Our life in him and his life in us. That's the reality. So if we have experienced new life in Christ, it will begin to express itself and come out of us in a new way of life empowered by the Holy Spirit, who now lives in us, right? Who is at work in us. As one commentator writes, it is not possible to be in union with Christ and not be in possession of all that is Christ. We are rooted in Christ, and it is these roots that tap into the fullness of the Spirit. Right? In other words, the Spirit who now lives in us, because we are in Christ and he is in us, the Spirit who now lives in us begins to produce a new way of life. Right, that begins to flow out of us, right? The proof is in the pudding, so to speak, right? That the new life we possess in Jesus will produce a new way of life in the Spirit, and you'll see it, right? And that's the picture that Luke is about to paint in verses 42 through 47. And again, as one commentator just notes, at the very outset, the Holy Spirit granted the fledgling church a sense of common purpose and identity. Some distinguishing characteristics emerged. These folks were different. Yes, they were. And as another scholar notes, it's actually unlikely that all 3,000 plus of these people, these disciples, were actually all together doing all of these things at the same time and in the same place, right? It's not like you had 3,000 people in one home, right? Sharing one meal, right? At the same time, right? One prayer meeting, right? Don't forget that what we've been reading here in chapter 2 took place during Pentecost, right? And people had come from all over the place. And so after the festival, they likely went back home. And so what Luke is describing here was likely lived out practically in smaller gatherings, right? And in smaller Christian communities, right? But the portrait, the overall portrait that Luke seems to be painting is that wherever you found these Christian communities, right? Whether you found them on the north side of Jerusalem, or you found them on the south side of Jerusalem, or you found them, you know, back wherever home was for them, that they all shared these common characteristics that made them easily identifiable, right? So that if you wanted to know, okay, what does it mean to be a disciple, right? What does it look like to be a spirit-filled follower of Jesus? Well, you would know it if you see it, if you look right here. What's Luke saying? Because if you look right here, Luke is saying, what you will see is how new life in Christ produces a new way of life in the Spirit. Right? Now, what does that look like specifically? Right? What are we seeing here in these verses exactly? And again, maybe even more personally, right? Then we should be asking, okay, well then what are the things we should be seeing in us? Right, what are the things that should be identifying us as disciples? And what really, what should we be asking the Holy Spirit to produce in us if this is what he does? So in order to answer that, let's transition to point number two this morning and let's consider this new way of life in the Spirit. Now, I do think it's very easy to read verses 42 through 47 and just kind of see a long list of activities, right? We got a bunch of behaviors, a bunch of practices. This is sort of what was happening. It's all these things. But I think when we understand the heart of what's happening, right, going back to everything we've just talking about, we understand the heart of what's happening here. I think there's actually a much better way to read this and a much better way to understand this than just a whole bunch of activities and practices and things going on. That this new way of life that the Spirit produces in us and that is described here is really, in its essence, nothing more than tangible expressions of new loves. Right? New loves that are made visible. Right? New loves that are now flowing out of a brand new life in Christ, right? That this new way of life in the Spirit, that way of life is really, in its essence, when you boil it all down, a love for God and a love for neighbor. And everything else that we're seeing in these verses are, in fact, some tangible expression of a love for God and a love for neighbor. Now, that should not be surprising to us at all, right? In the sense that what God had always promised through the Old Testament was that ultimately, through the gospel and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he would write his law upon our very hearts, right? And Jesus had said that the very essence of God's law was indeed a love for God and a love for neighbor, right? Matthew chapter 22, the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law can be fulfilled in these things. And then throughout the New Testament, you have places like Romans 13, right, verses 8 through 10. You've got Galatians 5, verse 14. I think you have the entire epistle, really, of 1 John. Right, just reiterating again and again to us that the authenticating proof of new life in Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is in fact this new way of life that is predominantly characterized by this kind of love. A new way of life characterized by a love for God and a love for neighbor. The fruit of the Spirit is a life of love. And lo and behold, brothers and sisters, when we then turn our attention to these disciples that are described here in these verses, that is precisely what we see. Right? It is these distinguishing marks and characteristics that make them so identifiable as disciples of Jesus Christ. A love for God that is then tangibly expressed in a life of worship, and a love for neighbor that is tangibly expressed in a life of community and a life of mission. Right, a love for God tangibly expressed in a life of worship, and then a love for neighbor tangibly expressed in a life of community and a life of mission. And so what we want to do now is we want to kind of drop down into the details of all of that, right? And as we drop down into the details of these verses, just ask ourselves, okay, where do we see a love for God tangibly expressed in a life of worship? And where do we see a love for neighbor tangibly expressed in a life of community and a life of mission? So let's just consider each one of those things. Right, first, where do we see the Spirit at work in their lives producing a love for God tangibly expressed in a life of worship? Well, I think we see it right off the bat. Right? When Luke tells us that these believers, these disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what were the apostles teaching? The scriptures. Right? The word of God. Right? Just as Jesus had opened their minds to understand the scriptures back in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, so now in turn, they are explaining the scriptures, explaining the word of God to these newborn disciples. And Luke tells us there was a hunger for it. Yes. Like they were devoted to it. They wanted to hear it. There was a desire for the word. They wanted as much of the word as they could get. They were hungry for the word. Right? They wanted to eat it up as much as they could, right? Fill themselves up with the word. Right? Jesus had said in the Great Commission, right, to go make disciples, to teach them everything that I have commanded. And so they wanted to know, what does Jesus tell us? What does Jesus have to say to us? We want to know what Jesus says because we want to know him. We want to know him. We want to walk with him. Right, so tell us, what are Jesus' teachings? What does the word of God say to us? We want to know him. God reveals who he is through his word, his character, his glory, his goodness, his grace, his majesty, his beauty, his wisdom, his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, his ways. Right, they wanted more of the word because they wanted more of God. To know God, right? What does he have to say? And then moreover, Luke says that they were devoted to the prayers, right? End of verse 42, meaning that they didn't just want a deeper intellectual knowledge of God alone. No, they wanted a deeper relational knowledge of God. So yes, God speaks to us through his word, but we get to speak to him through prayer. Yes. And he hears us. And he answers us. We draw near to him and he draws near to us. And we cast our cares upon him and we make our requests and he meets us. He gives us a sense of his presence. He reassures us of his promises. He strengthens us. He provides for us. And so through the word and prayer, there was this desire to draw near to God, to know God, to relate with God, to be closer to God, to walk with him, right? To love him. In a real and personal way, right? And then Luke tells us in verse 43 that awe came upon them as they saw the signs and wonders that God was doing through the apostles. Right? They were in awe of God, awe of how God was at work, in awe of what God was doing in their midst by the power of his Spirit, right? In other words, they recognized, no, God is awesome. God is good. God is great. God, come do mighty works here. This is amazing. We want others to see and to know how good and great and glorious you are so that Christ would be honored and worshiped by all. They were in awe. And then in verse 46, Luke tells us that day by day, they were attending the temple together. Well, in those days, the temple was still the place that you went to go do what? To worship, to hear the word, to pray. And then in verse 47, Luke just kind of sums it all up by saying these were people who were living every day praising God. Right? For them, life became about the glory of God, knowing him, loving him, serving him, praising him, worshiping him. And so when you take all of that together, I think what you discover there is that these are not a bunch of people just checking off a to-do list, you know, just satisfying a checklist of religious behaviors and activities, but rather this was a people that had a growing love for God that was being tangibly expressed in this life of worship, right? Having experienced new life in Christ, this is now what the Holy Spirit was producing in them. And you know what that means for us today, brothers and sisters? It means a reason for us to have faith this morning. That if this is what the Holy Spirit did in them, this is what the Holy Spirit can do in us. Yes. Praise God. Right? It gives us the faith to ask, to seek, to pray. Holy Spirit, do this in us. Produce in my heart, in our hearts, a greater love for God. Lord, give us a desire for you, to seek you, to know you, to love you, to love what you love. Lord, give us a hunger for your word. Lord, meet us in prayer. Lord, turn our hearts to your word. Turn our hearts to prayer, to know that in that place we meet you. And you draw near to us, and we can draw near to you. Open my eyes, Holy Spirit, to the wonder of who you are. You did that then. Do that now. Show me the greatness and the glory of God. Open my eyes to the wonder of your grace so that my life would be full of praise. Right, Holy Spirit, strengthen my faith to believe that you can do mighty things now and here, and that in fact you are doing mighty things here and now. Give me eyes to see the mighty things that you are doing so that my heart would be full of awe, so that my testimony would be, no, God is awesome. Lord, do that. Holy Spirit, do that so that when people see us and interact with us and encounter us and talk to us, they would get this sense. I don't think they love what the rest of the world loves. They're not infatuated with this world's vanities, this world's idols, but in fact, we love something greater. We love something higher. Lord, we love you. We love you above all things. Holy Spirit, do that. Brothers and sisters, we have reason for faith to ask God's Spirit to do that in us. It's a wonderful, glorious thing we're given here. That if we ask and seek and knock, a growing love for God is possible. Secondly, let's ask the question, where do we see the Spirit at work producing a growing love for neighbor? And again, we see it in two ways. First, we see a love for neighbor, right, being tangibly expressed in a life of community, right? Meaning within the community of the church, right? A love for neighbor being expressed within the family of God, right? Among brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another, right? John 13, verse 35. And in fact, this is what we see in this passage, right? Brothers and sisters in the community of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, learning how to love one another. Right? Verse 42 says that they were devoted to the fellowship. Now that word fellowship there in the Greek is simply the Greek word koinonia. And it simply speaks to the fact that the Christian life is a shared life. Yes. It's a shared life, right? That our love for God and our walk with Jesus is not just a solo endeavor. Right? It's not meant to just be a privatized faith, But in fact, God means for it, for our life to be lived out together, a shared life together, that part of our fundamental identity as disciples involves this communal identity. And when we look at this picture of the early church that Luke presents us, we're told that they were in fact devoted to this communal identity, to this shared life together. All right, verse 44, all who believe were together. Verse 46, attending the temple together, right? Worshiping together, day by day, it says, in one another's homes together, breaking bread, sharing meals together, and not begrudgingly, right? Or out of a sense of sort of religious duty or obligation, but Luke says, with glad and generous hearts. Verse 46. Meaning that there was a genuine joy in being able to share life together. Around Jesus, around what their heavenly Father had done, what God's Spirit was doing within them, a joy to share that life together. And so despite whatever, you know, whatever personality differences some of them may have had, right, whatever cultural differences or economic differences some of them may have had, or whatever other, you know, earthly or natural differences we all have with one another or they had with one another, what we see here is that the gospel transcended all of that and had united them together, right? Men, women, young, old, introverts, extroverts, together. Right, in the new community of God's people, in the church of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God was producing within them a happy, hospitable community that shared life together. But they weren't just sort of hanging out and eating and having fun, although that sounds great too, and that's a part of it. But they were actually learning how to love one another. Like in real, tangible ways, in very practical ways, right? Learning how to serve one another. Sacrifice for one another, look to the interests of one another, mutually care for and support one another, right? Luke gives us this very practical example in verse 45 about those who were selling their belongings and their possessions in order to provide for and meet the needs, the practical needs of others in the church community. We're going to care for one another. We're going to support one another. We're going to love one another in this way. If you have a need, we're going to meet the need. But this is Philippians 2, verse 4, at work, right? Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in Christ Jesus. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Right? This is 1 John 3:18, at work. Let us not love in word or talk only, but in deed and in truth. And brothers and sisters, what we have here again is another reason for faith this morning. Right, to believe that if the Holy Spirit can produce this kind of love in them, then surely he can produce this kind of love in us. So just take a look around, brothers and sisters. It is no accident that we're all in this room together. Because these are the neighbors, these are the brothers, these are the sisters that the Lord Jesus has called us to love as ourselves. So that the world may know we are his disciples. That they would know it when they see it, when they see our love for one another. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let us be asking. Let us be seeking. Let us be knocking. Holy Spirit, come do this in us. Holy Spirit, may we, as you work, Holy Spirit, may we bear the fruit of love as we walk out a shared life together in all of its messiness. Right? Lord, may our fellowship deepen. May our fellowship prosper. May there be genuine joy in these relationships and in this place. Holy Spirit, give us a heart to love, a heart to serve, a heart to sacrifice, a heart to care, to build up my brothers and sisters. Open my eyes, Holy Spirit, to see the needs around me. Lead me, show me, how do I meet them tangibly, practically? How do I love my brothers and sisters? How do I look to the interests of others and not just my own? Holy Spirit, help me to see that. Lord, may my brothers and sisters feel your love through me. Do that in me, Lord. Holy Spirit, kill the pride in me. Kill the selfishness in me. Help me to be quick to forgive, quick to overlook offense, quick to reconcile, to love selflessly, to love sacrificially, to love consistently for the good of my brothers and sisters and for your glory, O Lord. This is what the Spirit can do in us, a new way of life, a life of love for one another. Amen. Finally, brothers and sisters, where am I? Oh, there I am. That what we see here is a love for neighbor, not only within the community of the church, but loving our neighbors outside the church community. Right? In other words, a love for neighbor that is also tangibly expressed in a life of mission. Right? A love for neighbor tangibly expressed through a life of mission. We read in verse 47 that the Lord was granting them favor with all the people and adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is sort of implied here, but if the Lord is adding to their number day by day, if there are those who are being saved day by day, it's sort of implied, but in order for that to happen, it means somebody's got to be reaching out to people, right? Somebody had to be building relationships with unbelievers, right? Somebody's got to be out there sharing the gospel with people. Somebody's got to be loving and serving their neighbors, right? Somebody's got to be on mission if the Lord's adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And those somebodies aren't just the apostles. It's not just Peter. It's not just John. Right? It was, in fact, everyday, ordinary disciples like you and me. Now, this, I think, becomes more obvious and more explicit, right, later in Acts, in places like chapter 4, verse 32, chapter 8, verse 4, chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, where you have these examples of just everyday, ordinary Christian people, ordinary disciples on mission, loving their neighbor, sharing the gospel, and the impact was, quote, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11, verse 21. And thus, brothers and sisters, what we have this morning is another reason for faith. Because this is part of the new way of life that the Spirit of God produces in us. Right? And if the Spirit did it in them and through them, he can do it in us. A growing love for God, a growing love for one another, and a going in love to the world around us. It's fundamental to who we are as disciples. A love for neighbor, not just in this room, but a love for neighbor out there. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul talks about mission and being compelled by the love of Christ to go and into the world with the gospel, he says in verse 16, and I've always found this fascinating. I go back to this regularly. You know, we 2 Corinthians 5, you have some, you know, famous verses in there. You know, for the love of Christ compels us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's all these like rich, wonderful verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16, however, might not be like one you've memorized. It's one that always sticks out to me. Where the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about going into the world with the gospel, right, as an ambassador of reconciliation, he says in verse 16 that we regard no one according to the flesh. Or as it says in the NIV, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Meaning, I don't see people the same way I used to see them. I see people differently now. I see them with new eyes. That when I look out into the world, I see souls. I see lostness. I see men and women in desperate need of a Savior. I see the world with the eyes of Jesus. I see them with compassion. I see that the fields are ripe for harvest, but the laborers are few. That's what I see. And so in love, I go. And brothers and sisters, let us have the faith to pray, Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see like that. Let me stop walking around like this, just oblivious to the people around me, or just seeing the people around me as a nuisance or an obstruction, or just in my way, taking up my space, cutting me off, whatever. Lord, help me to see them with your eyes and give me a heart to love like that. Holy Spirit, empower us to live and to speak in a way that bears witness to Jesus, that we would go in love to the world around us. Because you can do that, Lord. Holy Spirit, you can do that in us. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. I've heard this happen before. Sometimes I think there's a very romanticized view of the early church. I just want to say that the portrait that Luke paints here is not that of perfect people or a perfect church. Despite people sometimes romanticized ideas about the early church, it was not all butterflies and rainbows. I assure you, we will come across examples in Acts where, people still sinned in the church against one another, right? People were still let down. There were still hurts and disappointments and disagreements and conflicts and gossip and slander and selfishness and pride. And there were plenty of times where all that still got in the way. But as it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins and failures and shortcomings and disagreements and conflicts. And that is the portrait that Luke is painting here, right? Not of perfect people, but people who are learning how to love, right? Broken people who are being remade and reformed and transformed by the Spirit of God in order to love God and love neighbor, right? Sinners, messy sinners, broken sinners, saved by grace, who have experienced new life in Christ and now called to a new way of life in the Spirit, a life of worship, community, mission, where a love for God and a love for neighbor can be tangibly lived out and expressed. They're learning how to do it. But brothers and sisters, spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity does not happen overnight. People had to learn. People had to grow with a lot of bumps and bruises along the way. Sanctification is a process. But brothers and sisters, this we can be sure of. And this is what I want us to walk away with this morning, that the Holy Spirit is indeed our helper and our teacher. Right, our comforter, our counselor, living in us, at work in us, empowering us for all that Christ has called us to. And so, brothers and sisters, whenever our experience doesn't live up to the ideal, right, wherever there are hurts and disappointments, right, wherever shortcomings still exist, wherever we are tempted to be focused on all of the ways that we still need to grow and mature, okay, in the midst of all of that, let us still believe God. Let us believe in the presence and in the power of God's Spirit, whom he has given us. And let us ask, let us seek, let us knock, that he would do in us what he did in them. Let us have faith this morning. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have not because we ask not. Therefore, we must learn to ask. We must learn to walk humbly before our God, in dependence upon his Spirit, relying on him and not our own strength, walking day by day in the power of the Spirit, learning how to do it. So let me close with one more quote this morning, and the band can come. But we've been reading a book together as pastors called The Elder-Led Church. But there was a section that we came across recently with this particular quote where one of the guys just said, man, I think that might be the theme quote for the whole series in Acts. And so I just thought it would be a fitting quote to end with this morning, where the author writes, while God graciously delights to work in the ordinary lives of ordinary people in ordinary places, that's us, his power is extraordinary, his spirit irresistible, and his word unstoppable. Only a large view of God's power and presence prompts people to take risks, reach out, speak boldly, love daringly, sacrifice substantially, welcome generously, serve freely, and pray expectantly. And brothers and sisters, that is what I want God, or want us to believe God for, to ask God for. Right? And not just a large view of his power and presence, though I think we need a large view of his power and presence. We need to believe God. But I want more than just a large view. I want a large experience of God's power and presence. To ask God for a large view and a large experience. And I believe this is the picture that the book of Acts gives us for our lives. Right? The presence and power of God's Spirit enabling us to take risks, reach out, speak boldly, love daringly, sacrifice substantially, welcome generously, serve freely, and pray expectantly. Holy Spirit, that is what you make possible in our lives. So I pray that you would do it, and I pray that we would believe you for it and walk every day dependent upon you with an expectant faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.